Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We'll get started. Lord God, we recognize the privilege that we have, an honor that we have in coming to you. We don't want to take it lightly, and we just come before you, and we know that unless you reveal your truth to us, and unless you show us what truth is from your word, we know that we can't rightly comprehend it and rightly grasp it. So we ask that you would do just that, and we ask that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Pray that you would encourage us tonight. Pray that you would challenge us tonight. Pray that we'd walk out tonight knowing you better than we ever have. And we just ask that you would do that, and you'd do that for your glory and for your glory alone. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, tonight, I put it on your outline. I just put the whole text that we're looking at tonight. And it's John 15. It's a familiar passage. And the actual subject of that, a lot of people, a lot of commentators believe that Jesus was actually doing an object lesson, and he was actually taking his disciples, and they were there where there were maybe grapevines. Some commentators say that he took them to a particular place in Jerusalem where grapevines were sculpted in a gate. But whatever the case, Jesus does use this object lesson of vines, and there's a reason for that. He uses that in a very particular way, and we're just going to read this passage, and then we're just sort of break it down for a few minutes. And in John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So Jesus uses this word abide a lot in John 15. And the word abide means to stay put. It's just what it means. Stay put, stay connected, stay in one place, just stay. Just stay put. That's the idea of abiding. There's great power in abiding. One of the great illustrations I remember about abiding came from Pastor Tony Evans. And some of you might have heard him use this illustration. It was a great illustration. I remember the first time, I remember where I was in First Baptist Jacksonville at a pastor's conference, and I heard him speaking on this. And he said, I drink tea. And he said, I have some other friends who drink tea, hot tea. He said, and I noticed one of my friends, he said, he's sitting there and he's got his tea bag and he's doing this number. And he's lowering it in the tea and he's raising it up out of the tea. And he's lowering it the tea and raising it up out of the tea. And I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "This is how I make my tea. How do you make yours?" And he said, and I dropped my tea bag in, and I said, "I just abide." He said, "I just leave it in there and let it get all everything, let everything mix, let everything do the work that it needs to work with the hot water and the tea." He said, "This, you dip in and you dip out." And then he went on to say, that's how a lot of Christians want to live. They want to dip into Jesus and dip back out of Jesus and dip into Jesus and dip out of Jesus when what he's wanting you to do is abide. And I know some of you are like, "That's great. We can go home now. That's the sermon right there." I know. I wish it was mine. But anyway, I stole it. But Jesus says that we are to abide in him. What does that mean? Well, okay, so let's just kind of go through this and break this down. First of all, your first point there is just that. Stay put. Just stay put. Abide. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That is, God the Father is the keeper of the vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. We'll revisit verse 2 in a second. Let's jump down to verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We are to stay put in Jesus. Now, this is a word that's used throughout the New Testament. In John chapter 8, we find this. This is verse 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Notice what Jesus says. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So they believe him, and they say, we're going to follow you. And he says, okay, if you really abide with me, then you're going to be my disciple. Now, he's not saying they're not his disciples yet. Understand that. What he's saying is, if you stay put, that shows that you're really my disciple. Notice what he says. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Meaning if they don't abide in his word, they're not his disciples. Though they may say they are, if they're not abiding, if they're not staying put. The quote I gave you here is, the only true disciple is an abiding disciple. There may be you remember in the Bible where Jesus says, in that day, there's going to be people say, Lord, we did all these things in your name. We cast out demons. We performed all these miracles. And we did all these wonderful things. And he says, but he will look and say, depart from me. I knew you not. I've never known you. Never. Not I knew you and then I forgot about you. Or I knew you and then you fell away from me. No, he's like, I didn't even know you. You're not really my disciple. Those who truly, truly abide, they're the true disciples of Christ. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 19, another passage that kind of speaks to this. It's talking about people, antichrists, and the idea of people who are standing against Jesus and false teachers who are not following Christ. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. And you say, whoa, okay, there's a lot of prepositions going on in there, the of and from. Okay, let's just look. They went out from us. So we're talking about people who were with John and the other believers. They were with them, but they weren't of them. They weren't of the same true abiding belief system. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, if they had believed, if they were true abiding followers of Christ, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Sometimes people will stop me and they'll say, well, you know, that person, they just lost their faith and just fell away from the faith and they just gave up their faith in Jesus and they lost their salvation. Well, no, biblically, the reason they went out is because they never were of. That was the reason. They may have been with us. They may have been with a church. They may have been with people who said they believed. And they may have said all the lip service stuff. But if they were truly disciples, they would have stayed. They would have continued. They would have finished. The true faith finishes. The true faith makes it to the end. Not, well, if you make it to the end, whew, I made it. So therefore, you know, I kept my faith until the end. No, the faith that lasts, that's the true faith. The only true disciple is an abiding disciple. This is why sometimes people get really concerned about these if phrases that we find in the New Testament, where it says, if you abide in my word. Wait, if, that means I can lose my salvation. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, if you're a true disciple, you're going to stay put. If you're really in him, you're going to be there. Till the end. You're going to last. You may have ups and downs. It's going to be a struggle. We're going to talk about that in a second. It's going to be a struggle at times. Absolutely. But if you're truly his, you're going to last. 1 John again, chapter 2, verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. That's the message that he brought. The message of truth. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So stay put. Stay put in His Word. Stay put in who He says that you are. Stay put in who He says He is. And we stay put. And by staying put, that's the proof. And I know some people say this, oh, but what about those that stay put to the end and they're really not in Him? Well, they may have had a counterfeit faith, but they have not really produced anything for the kingdom. And that brings us to our next point. Bear fruit. Bear fruit. The fruit proves the root. And I've used a variation of that statement in lots of different sermons, but that's it. The fruit proves the root, not the other way around. The fact that there is fruit that's born, that fruit proves there is a root. If you don't have any fruit, that means there's no root. There's no root going on. Look back. Let's look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, let's just go ahead and talk about the elephant in the room. Theologically speaking, for lots of people, that's in verse 2, and it's that little phrase after the first two words, every branch in me. If those two words weren't there, everybody would read it and go, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Well, okay. But you got that little phrase, in me, and people get a little bit concerned about it because they're like, wait a minute, does that mean that you're in Christ? And if you're in Christ, and then you don't bear fruit, and then does that mean you lose your salvation, and is that what he's talking about? Well, no. There's two ways of looking at this, okay? One way is every branch in me that does not bear fruit, it's kind of like what we're talking about earlier. They may have the appearance of being a true believer, but they're not. And that word take away means just that, takes away toward judgment. There is another translation, though, for that phrase, takes away. Does anybody have, anybody looking at their Bible, you got a study Bible? Anybody have an alternate translation out in the middle? Nobody? Okay, I'll give it to you. Here's the other, this is just as valid, it's just as valid of a translation. Lifts up. That is another translation. Takes away, it can also mean literally lift up. I was reading about a guy who had a friend of his that was that grew grapes, and he was a vine dresser. And he was talking about this passage, and he was talking about that passage, and he said, you know, it can mean take away, but it can also mean lift up. And because it says, if any, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And that word, that phrase, in me, it's like, and this is what this guy said. The guy said, listen, if I know that it is a healthy vine that's growing, or healthy branch that's growing off that main grapevine, and I know that it might produce fruit, what happens is sometimes it gets weighed down, and it will get, maybe it will grow down lower, and sometimes the water will splash up on it, and it will get it down in the mud, and it will be just covered in mud, and it will be down there laying on the ground with mud spattered all over its leaves. And he said, and what I do is I'll take that branch and I will bring it up and I'll wash off all the leaves, and then I will wire it, or I will tie it a little bit higher up so it will have a better chance of growing and producing fruit. And he said, it's only those vines that aren't producing fruit and have consistently not produced fruit that I cut away. But if it's a healthy vine or a healthy branch and it's connected to the vine, he said, sometimes all it needs is it needs to be lifted up and it needs to be tied up where it can get the sunlight it needs. And he said, and I just kind of baby that vine until it becomes healthy again. That's an alternate understanding. Either A, that person is not truly a believer, all right, or that person is in Christ, and the vine dresser, God comes along and says, hey, you're weak in the faith, but it's a real faith. I'm going to prop you up and clean you up, and I'm going to tie you up, and I'm going to lift you up to the sun, and I'm going to let you get a little more strength, and I'm not going to cut you off if you're truly in me, which is an absolutely, completely, and totally valid translation. And that tends to be the one that I tend toward, as you can probably tell. Anyway. But we bear fruit. Look at verse 3. And by the way, I'll just go ahead and say, verse 3 is why I think that that's probably, I think. Now, you may disagree, and that's fine. We don't know. I mean, that's arguable. I understand. But verse 3 is the reason, one of the main reasons I go back to that idea of lifting it up, cleaning it off, and tying it up. Because in verse 3 he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So there's this idea of cleansing by the word that goes on there. All right, well anyway, he's talking about the disciples. Abide in me and I in you as the branch, verse 4, cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. He goes on in verse 6. If you don't abide in me, you're thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And notice verse 8. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. There's this idea of fruit bearing. So the whole idea of the fruit proves the root. Whenever you bear fruit, that shows that you're abiding in Christ. True, real, lasting fruit. And that's what happens. You can't help it. You will do it if you're growing in Christ. If you're abiding and you're staying put, your life will bear fruit. It just will. Now, notice, though, he says in verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I don't know of anybody that's like, ooh, yeah, prune me. Nobody likes that, right? Any of you grow plants, like fruit plant or fruit trees, stuff like that, or any other plants like roses, and like you prune them back? Why do you prune them? What's that? They grow better, and what do? Yeah, they grow. You end up with bigger, bolder, more roses, or you end up with more fruit when you prune it. I remember the first time I ever saw somebody prune like a shrub. Like a flowering shrub, I thought, oh my goodness, they're going to kill that thing. But they knew what they were doing. They, you know, then look at that thing. They're just lopping it off left and right. What is going on? But the idea is you prune it so that you end up with more flowers, more fruit, and that's exactly what happens. And he says here, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You ever get to a point and you're kind of growing in Christ and you're like, oh, everything's kind of clicking and you're so excited, and then it's almost like God says hello and shows up with some shears and just starts nipping stuff off, and you say, whoa, everything's going great. Yeah, everything's going to go better. And I don't feel better. I thought everything was good. Everything was growing well as it was, but every branch that bears fruit, God prunes. So it will bear even more fruit. That's the whole idea of discipline in our lives. You know, God loves us, and so he chastens us. God loves us, and so he disciplines us. And sometimes in that, pruning hurts. Pruning is painful. Pruning is uncomfortable. But it bears more fruit that way. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't prune us. The fact that he prunes us shows that he wants us to bear fruit. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, it's one of my favorite passages. And I know a lot of pastors say that, though. One of my very favorite passages. This really is. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And you, who are once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. We'll stop there for just a second. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. I'm just going to tell you, some of you have heard the story. That phrase right there in verse 22 was one of the most foundational phrases for me in my spiritual walk a number of years ago. Whenever I truly received that, I suppose you could say, and I just went, oh, wow, God. And I understood finally, as best as I could, I'm still learning, but I understood, wait a minute, in the eyes of God, because of Christ, he looks at me and he says, you're holy, you're blameless, and you're above reproach. Because of Christ. Not because of me, but because of Christ. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. When I was teaching middle school, teaching the middle schoolers there at the church, I had them take an index card and write on it, if I am in Christ, I am holy, blameless, and above reproach. I said, stick that on your bathroom mirror every morning when you get up and you look in that mirror. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. I told some people I did that one time, and I had somebody say, well, don't you think that might give those children an excuse to go out and sin if they think they're holy, blameless, and above reproach? I did everything I could to not extend the right fist of hand of Christian fellowship to that individual. It's like, that's what God says about them. Yeah, but what if they have the wrong idea and they just think that if they're holy, blameless, and perfect, they can go out and they can sin without any sort of consequence? I said, that is not even what that passage is saying. I said, do you realize if you're in Christ, you're holy, blameless, and above reproach? You know, that means God's not motivating us by guilt. He's saying you're holy, blameless, and above reproach in my sight. And hey, here's the truth, and you've heard me say it. This is the truth that really hit me when I was asked this series of questions. God says you're holy, blameless, and above reproach, right? Yes. So if that's the case, then if you say one thing about yourself and God says something else, you believe one thing, yet God says another, who's wrong? Because he's saying, I'm holy, blameless, and above reproach. So if God himself is saying, you're holy, blameless, and above reproach, and I go, well, you know, I'm not really, no. Who's wrong in that situation? I am. I'm wrong if I am believing that I am anything less than who God says I am. Not because of me, but because of Christ. So, that was a free sermon, by the way. Verse 23. Here's another one of those if statements. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So there's this if statement. Oh, I'm holy, blameless, and above reproach. If. Well, again, it goes back to what we just talked about. The only true disciple is an abiding disciple. An abiding disciple is the only true disciple. So if that's the case, then if you remain in him, that proves that you're holy, blameless, and above reproach, that you have truly been saved. So often we say, we're like, oh, that person got saved. That's awesome. And I say that. But we also understand time will tell. Time will prove if that conversion was absolutely true. I heard a pastor say one time that over the years, you know, he's gotten to the point where, you know, he's like, I just don't know. You know, you just don't know. He said, because I've seen people that they come to know Christ, or they say they come to know Christ, and they make a decision for Christ. And he says, and you're watching them, and he said, and they're like doing this, and they're doing that, and they're living for Jesus, and they say all the right things, and the whole nine yards, and when they come to Christ, it's just this overwhelming thing. He said, and then what happens? Then they're like, you know, one day it comes, and they say, I really don't believe in Jesus anymore. I don't believe in God. I never really truly believed. I just, you know, it's just a thing to do. He said, and then they just go away, and they live however they want to live, and they continue the rest of their life without any sort of conviction of sin. And he said, and you think, wow, that person really had it. And they don't, because they don't abide. They don't end that way. He said, but then you see people, and he actually called the name of a young man, and he said, I remember whenever he came to Christ. And the young guy was there in the congregation, and they had talked about it, so it wasn't like he was dropping this on him. He said, and he came to talk to me about Jesus. He said, and he was just so goofy. You know, he said, I was like, I don't even know if he understands anything I'm talking to him about. And he says, but he seemed to understand sin, at least, and that he's a sinner, and that Jesus saved him. And this guy grows up, and this guy's in ministry now, and this guy's one of those guys that's just like, you know, it was just truly the faith of a child, but it was just so simple, but a lot of stuff really registered with him. You see, and here's the other thing to understand. With this, whenever we read this, we have to understand in the cases in the New Testament, a lot of times you didn't have someone saying, well, made a decision to follow Jesus. I walked the aisle, or I prayed the prayer, or I did this, or I did that. Therefore, I'm saved. That it was a matter of you following him. If you're truly following him, you're going to remain with him, and you're going to stay. And that's going to be the absolute proof that you actually know Jesus. You know, and this is one of the reasons that we get... Side note, this is one of the reasons that some denominations get mixed up on baptism, and they say baptism is a requirement for salvation, and they go back and they look in the Bible where it talks about that. Here's what we need to understand. Baptism at this time was the public confession of the person's desire to follow Christ. That was like the, it wasn't like, okay, now somebody gets saved and then they're going to get baptized. In many cases, it was one and the same. And they understood, if I get baptized, that means I'm being baptized into Christ. That means I'm pledging my complete and total loyalty to Jesus as the Lord over all things. And so in the baptism, it wasn't the baptism that saved them, but it was almost like the baptism was kind of like what we would regard sort of as our sinner's prayer. Baptism to them was that. That was the thing. And that's why some denominations get mixed up. And they'll say, well, the Bible says you had to be baptized. Well, yeah, because the idea was through that baptism, that was you pledging your undying allegiance to the Lord God and Christ himself. So, okay. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Here's the idea, again and again. If you are abiding, you're going to bear fruit. If you stay put, you're going to bear fruit. If the branch is connected to the vine, it's going to bear fruit. Notice what Jesus says. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's no way that we can produce any sort of lasting fruit apart from God. We can't. Have you ever seen a vine, like a grapevine, not connected to the main vine, just sort of floating out there in space, producing grapes? No. We know that's not right. We know that can't happen. You've never seen the branch of a fruit tree just sort of hovering there in air, disconnected from the trunk, bearing fruit. Because it gets cut off from its source of nutrients, its source of life, its source of water. It's going to die. And he's saying that's exactly how important staying put in me is. For if you're not connected to me, you've cut yourself off from the very source of your spiritual life. And if you don't abide in me, it shows that you never were a part of me. So he's saying, to prove that you're a part of me, you just stay put. That's the proof. You stay put. You bear fruit. And then notice what he says about this bearing fruit. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It brings glory to God. We glorify God. So we stay put, we bear fruit, we glorify God. We glorify God by bearing fruit. And when we bear fruit, we can't even take credit for it. Because you don't see that somebody going up to the branch and being like, wow, branch, you're such a great branch. You produced all this fruit all by yourself. Wow, you're such an amazing branch. You have such incredible potential. Just there in and of yourself, you're so self-sufficient. There are no self-sufficient branches. They all depend upon the vine. They all have their dependence upon the vine to produce any sort of fruit at all. But he's saying, by bearing much fruit, my Father's glorified. And if you bear fruit, then you get pruned, so you bear even more fruit, so God even gets more glory. You see how all this is happening? It's like we're a branch connected to the vine. All right? And we're connected to the vine, and by being connected to the vine gives us nutrients, the vine gives us water. Then the vine dresser, God, is the one who prunes us and trims us and takes care of everything. So what do we do? Well, we don't do a whole lot except bear fruit. That's the purpose of the branch. It's just to bear fruit. And what does the fruit do? It ends up glorifying the vine dresser. It ends up glorifying the one who is actually taking care of the vines, and it glorifies the vine in that the vine is the thing that is producing all the nutrients or giving the nutrients to the branches. We as branches, we're branches connected to the vine that's Jesus, and God is the vine dresser, which means our sole purpose is to bear fruit. That's it. Stay put, bear fruit. That's what we do. And by bearing fruit, we glorify God. That's just it. That's what the text says. So we're to bear fruit and we're to glorify God. We glorify God by bearing fruit. What kind of fruit are you producing? Are you producing fruit? Are you producing fruit? And is God pruning you and producing even more fruit? Is that happening? Are you, as one of my mentors used to say, how fruity are you today? Well, depends on the person you ask. There's a lot of people who are kind of fruity. But how fruity are you? Are you a fruity vine? Are you one of those vines like, wow, there's a lot of fruit on that vine? You know, you ever, growing up, there was this muscadine vine that grew down in this bottomland on this big oak tree. And I don't know how long that vine had been there, but it had grown up the tree and it was hanging down. It had grown up on all these branches and stuff like that of the tree. And I remember going down there in the summer, and there was a muscadine vine, and there was also a scuppernong vine. Scuppernongs. Come on, y'all. I have a belief. It may not be theologically accurate. It's probably one of the times you're going to hear me say, this may not be theologically accurate, but I'm going to hold to it. I believe that the marriage supper of the lamb, I'm going to have a big bowl of scuppernongs. I believe that. I really believe. They are that good. I mean, you know. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, some of you are kind of giving me that look like, what's a scuppernong? Big, gargantuan, half-dollar size, golden. Oh, my goodness. They're so good. Has anybody ever, you've not had a scuppernong? Let's be honest, you've never had a scuppernong. What? Steve? Helen? We are going to fix that. This summer, we're fixing this. We are fixing this. And your life will never be the same. You won't be able to go back to regular grapes, I promise you. All right? But anyway, I'm about to have myself a fit. Okay. But here's what we would do. We would go down there and we would shake that muscadine vine, and we would shake that scuppernong vine. And we would just stand out there, and they would just rain. And it was like a sandy bottomland, and so they wouldn't get bruised. They would just plop down in that sand. Wouldn't bounce, just land in that soft like creek sand, and they would just land all down there. And then we'd take them home. We'd wash them off, and then we'd eat them. Oh, so good, right? But there would be some years where it was just the right amount of sun and the right amount of heat and the right amount of rain, and everything was just right, and they would bear much fruit. And it was a glorious thing. It really was. And so we are, and every time I think about bearing much fruit, that's what I think about. I think about those particular years where they would just bear so many scuppernongs and so many muscadines, and you would just shake them loose, and they were just, they were so incredibly good. By this, my Father is glorified. What? That you bear much fruit. That's how God is glorified, that we're very fruity, that we bear a lot of fruit on our branches. That only takes place when we remain firmly connected to the vine and allow God to prune us. We bear fruit. So we stay put, we bear fruit, we glorify God. And then, this is a great one here, we experience joy. We experience joy. Joy is a terrible, terrible main driving motivation. It's a great byproduct. It's a terrible motivation, right? I'm going to do all this in order to get joy. No. You seek to glorify God, bear fruit, and the joy comes because of that. Notice the last verse, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. We experience joy. And because of all this, we stay put, we bear fruit, we glorify God, and because of that, we get joy on the other side. Joy is that unshakable sense of well-being. Happiness is dependent upon circumstance. Joy is dependent upon something that's eternal and that's lasting. You know, you may, happiness can come and go. Joy can be something that stays. But Jesus says, I want my joy to be in you. How? Okay, no, don't pass over that. Let's just think about that. Jesus is saying, let's just read it. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. My joy may be in you. So Jesus takes joy at some things. Sometimes we think of Jesus just about being real serious and real somber, and there's no joy. There's just like, you know, real strict. He says, these things I've spoken that my joy may be in you. That means Jesus wants the joy that he has to be the joy that is in us. Not, well, I'm going to have the same kind of joy. I'm going to have a joy that's just like his. No, you're going to have his joy because he's living in us. He's empowering us. And so he's saying, I want you to have my joy. I want to be rejoicing. My Father's glorified, and Holy Spirit is going to live in you. He's going to rejoice, and he's going to be joyous over this fruit that is being produced in your life, not by your power, but by God's power, because you're a branch, and that's your purpose. And I'm going to be joyful over that, and my joy is going to be in you. That's where it's going to be. My joy. The joy that Jesus has is the joy that Jesus gives us. And that's what he wants us to have. And then he says, that your joy may be full. This, some translations, or when you look at the word, it's a word that means crammed full. It's a word that can be used to describe a net that is full of fish that's to the point of breaking. You get this? Jesus says, I want you to stay put. And if you stay put, you're going to bear fruit. And if you bear fruit, you're going to glorify God. And if all those things are in place, the joy that I have when I survey this, the joy that I have in doing this through you, that joy is going to be in you. And your joy, which is actually my joy, is going to be crammed full in you. As much joy as you think can be crammed into you, I'm going to do even more. It's going to be overflowing to the point of breaking. You're going to be so crammed full of joy. If you what? If you stay put. So often we think about staying put and abiding in Christ and living the Christian walk. Oh, it's a chore. It's a burden. You know, I talk to a lot of younger believers and they'll say, oh, it's just boring. It's boring. Do you think following the Lord God of the universe is boring? I can assure you, if you think it's boring, that means you have not been properly introduced to him. Because he is the last thing God is boring. The last thing Christ is boring. We are talking about God abiding with him, staying put, staying connected to the Creator, Lord God of the universe. And then he's saying, and I'm going to work through you. And I'm going to produce so much fruit if you'll stay put. And not only that, I'm going to cram your life full of the joy that I have for you and for what is happening in you. A lot of times, we act like it's a boring thing. We act like it's a terrible thing. We act like it's a hard thing. It is hard. Pruning is hard. Being pruned is hard. But at the same time, the joy that it produces is incomparable. There's nothing else. There's nothing else that even begins to come close to the joy that you can have when you're staying put in Christ and bearing fruit and glorifying God. I mean, that is a joy that nothing touches. I mean, you know, because you get to, you know, I'll tell you this. Last night, I was lying in bed, and I was just praying. And then it hit me. Sometimes it hits me, and it hit me last night. I mean, it really, like, hit me. That I was just lying there, and I was just, and this is one of those things, like, when, and some of you have noticed, some of you have commented on it. Sometimes when I pray, you know, I heard somebody here recently say, when you pray, it's just like you're talking to him. No, yeah, pretty much. And they were like, no, it's like when you pray, it's like a lot of times it's not real formal, like. And I was like, well, because I, well, not out of disrespect. It's just that's the way I talk. That's the way I talk to him. I mean, I just all the time, you know. I just that's how I talk to him, you know. And he knows my heart, and I'm, you know, and that's how I talk to him. And they were like, yeah, but I mean, it's just like you just like it's like he's just like you're. It's like you know he's listening. Well, yeah, he says that. So I mean, I'm just taking him at his word that yeah, okay, he's just, you know. But last night I was lying in bed and I was just praying and I was just talking to God and I was just lying there and I was just like, Lord, I want to talk to you about some things. And I just started talking. And I don't know, it was probably about 3 or 4 minutes in that it just hit me. It was one of those moments where it's like, whoa, like I can talk to the Creator God of the universe. Like the Creator, Lord God of the universe. The same God that I'm reading about over in Genesis, sir, let there be light. That's the God who is attending his ear to my prayer and listening to my prayer. and bringing Scripture to mind as an answer. This is that God that I'm talking to? This God. And I can, and at any point in time, I can say, Lord, I need to talk to you about something, Lord. This is just on my heart, and I need your help. Or, Lord, I need you to, I'm sorry about that. God, I'm so sorry. Or, God, hey, I know you saw it. I know you know all things. But can I just tell you how excited I am about this particular thing? Or, Lord, I just want to just take a moment. I just want to thank you for this because I know this was from you, and I know I didn't have anything to do with that. So I just want to thank you for that and just tell you how much I just love you, you know. And sometimes that's it. And I'm not saying this. Why are you saying this, Dustin? So you can be sound super spiritual and so close to God. No, I'm just saying I really love spending time with Jesus. I mean, for goodness sake, you know. I think a lot of times people act like if you say stuff like that, there's a danger. People are like, oh, people are going to think you're arrogant. Well, I'm sorry. That's just what he says. That I'm supposed to rejoice in that, and I'm supposed to enjoy that, and I'm supposed to, you know, I'm not going to be apologetic for loving spending time with my Creator. Nobody should. None of you should, all right? But my point is, we have that privilege that we are branches connected to the Lord God of the universe. And if that's the case, and he wants us to bear fruit, and he wants us to glorify him by just staying put. I mean, how hard is it to stay put? Well, for some of us, pretty hard. But that's the key, just staying put and abiding in him. And in doing so, we bear fruit, and we glorify God, and we experience joy that is inexpressible. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that we have the privilege of just looking at your word. And God, it's so good. And God, it is so rich. And you show us your heart, and you show us your plans, and you show us the reach of your power as much as we can get our heads around what you're saying by your grace. And Father, I just pray that we'd be people who abide, and we just stay put. We just stay squarely in the center of your will, connected to everything that you have for us, so that we can bear fruit. That's the only thing that a branch does, is just bear fruit. That's what we're called to do, is just be fruitful. And God, by that you're glorified, and by that we experience joy, not a joy of our own doing, but your joy given to us. And Father, we give you thanks and praise for that. So, Father, I pray that this week that we would just stay close, and we'd stay clean, and we'd abide. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.